Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the Word of God and your invitation to all who will today. We thank you, Father, for the privilege we have of coming before your throne and sitting down and listening to you today, Lord. As you minister to us, we open our ears to hear. And we thank you for the Word that will be sown in the fertile ground of our hearts. And the Lord, that Word will bring forth much abundant harvest. We thank you, Father, for it. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, this is my Bible. Almost forgot it. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same, never, never, never. I'll never be the same, in Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, we left off last week in Mark 4, and I think that's where we'll take up to kind of connect things together. I'd like to go back to the beginning, connect it all, but we don't have that much time. So, Mark chapter 4, verse 14. Again, we're talking about fruit. And here we've been specifically pointing out the hindrances to fruit bearing. The sower sows the word. The ones along the path are those who have the word sown in their hearts. But when they hear, Satan comes at once and by force takes away the message which is sown in them. And in the same way, the ones sown upon stony ground are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive and accept and welcome it with joy. Now the first ones, they heard it, but they didn't receive it. It was just thrown along by the past side, and what was there was taken away. These guys heard it. The second group here, they heard it. It was thrown out there. They received the word. It was stony ground. But they did hear the word, they did receive it, they did accept it, and they welcomed it with joy. And they have no real root in themselves, verse 17. Mm-hmm. And so they endure for a little while. Mm-hmm. And when trouble and persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately are offended, become displeased, indignant, resentful, and they stumble and fall away. And the ones sown among the thorns are others who hear the word. And then the cares and the anxieties of the world, distractions of the age, and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches, and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in, choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. And those sown on the good, well-adapted soil are the ones who hear the word, receive and accept and welcome it, and bear fruit. Some 30 times as much as was sown, some 60 times as much as was sown, and even 100 times as much. Notice what choked the word. Now, can it choke the word itself as the word? No. It chokes it with a person concerned. Mm-hmm. Okay? The word is always fruitful, but it's not fruitful for that person. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. So that person is choosing mm-hmm. what he does with the word he hears. Mm-hmm. But it's the same word. They all had the same opportunities. We've got four different groups of people here. They all heard the same word. They all had the same opportunity. Some rejected it completely. That's the first ones. They never even picked it up. They heard it, but they never even picked it up. Mm-hmm. Second group picked it up. Mm-hmm. They received it. Mm-hmm. Okay? But then persecution came on account of the word's sake, because of the word that was there. And then they become offended. Mm-hmm. The other group was sown among the thorns. So it was the word wasn't out of place. The people were out of place. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. They were in the wrong place and they didn't allow it to work. Mm-hmm. They had their eyes on something else. Mm-hmm. They received the same word, had the same opportunity. But they were, for the lack of a general term, they were carnally minded mm-hmm. and never became spiritually minded. Mm-hmm. So the cares and concerns and deceitfulness of riches choke it or prevent it from bearing harvest in that person or through that person. Mm-hmm. The last group received it, planted, and done something with what they heard. Mm-hmm. And then they bear fruit depending on how much they put into the word. Their choice of how much time they put into the word, what they do with it, mm-hmm. that determines the amount of harvest. The seed itself does not determine the harvest. The person who receives the word, what they do with it determines the harvest. Okay? God doesn't create a 100 or a 60% seed. He doesn't do a 30% seed. The word is the word. It has full potential of bearing 100% wherever it's placed. Mm-hmm. It's not the word that's at fault here. It's the person that's mm-hmm. receiving it that's at fault. Mm-hmm. So we are the ones that determine the yield mm-hmm. and if and when it bears fruit. We are the ones that determine whether it's choked and prevented from doing its work or if it's going to do its work. Mm-hmm. Not only in us, but in others. Are we allowing the fruit to be seen and to be partaken of? Okay? Now, again, we're going to look through this real quickly and point out what those things are that prevent. And there's more than just here. Okay? And the ones that, the things that were causing it to be unfruitful, mm-hmm. the fact that it had no root or it didn't endure because there was no root in it. Mm-hmm. Okay? When trouble, verse 17, when trouble and persecution arise. Now there's a difference between trouble and persecution just arising and you walking on through it and you got the word working in your life. Mm-hmm. It's the same persecution, right? Persecution. We're in a nasty world. Mm-hmm. Okay, but there's certain persecution that's aimed at the word of God, aimed at those that are walking in the word. The persecution that arises, we're walking through that every day of our lives, whether you're born again or not. You're walking through trouble. Mm-hmm. We're in a troubled world, and it's more so now than ever. So we're going to see trouble. Wherever you are, you're going to have persecution of some sort, no matter who you are. But the persecution here, these ones received the word, and they became offended because of the persecution that was coming their way because of the word. So they more or less rejected the word because of the persecution and went back where they were. Okay, becoming offended is a way of becoming unfruitful. They immediately are offended, become displeased, indignant, and resentful. Mm-hmm. Is there somewhere in your life that you're resentful? It's hindering your fruit. Mm-hmm. Allow the Holy Spirit to point it out to you if you are. Sometimes we don't realize we are. We put some other tag on it or something, or we justify what we're feeling. But it's preventing us from becoming fruitful. It's hindering the amount of harvest. Now, we can have harvest in one area or an abundant yield in one area and not in another. Okay? Mm-hmm. That's what that 30, 60, and 40 is. If we're following God with all of our heart and we're doing everything we can, but this one area over here, I got a resentment, I got an offense here, I'm not dealing with it. Well, it will hinder the rest of the harvest, but it won't prevent it where we're walking right. It'll be hindered. Okay? But if we don't deal with that, it will become more and more involved in our fruit bearing in other areas. We cannot leave it undealt with because we don't want to deal with it. We want to deal with it. Mm-hmm. And the longer it takes to deal with it, the harder it is to deal with, the more it hinders the rest of our plant. Mm-hmm. And there becomes a point where your heart is so hardened that you don't return. Okay? Mm-hmm. So, and I don't want to ever get there. Mm-hmm. So these people in verse 17 became offended. They had no root because it was on stony ground. They did not allow their heart to be tenderized by the word. Mm-hmm. They did not allow the word to do its work in correcting and changing their heart and becoming God's heart. And they became offended, displeased, indignant, and resentful, and they stumble and fall away. Mm-hmm. Now, and then verse 18, the one sown among thorns, or weeds, thistles, and thorns, they hear the word, But then what happens to them? They're not having persecution here. These people are not having persecution. They received it with joy. But here's what happened to them. They became distracted. The anxieties of the world, distractions of the age. Now, there's a long list there of distractions that you can go into. The pleasures and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches. You can be so driven by financial prosperity in your life and really love the Lord here, but be so driven by riches or
business,
power or position or accomplishment in your life that you wind up becoming unfruitful. You know what I'm talking about? Because it becomes a god to you and you don't even know it's a god. But it becomes a god because it takes place of your relationship. You'll start making decisions based on what you have to do as opposed to your relationship with the Lord. You'll start changing the love walk to a carnal walk. And you're right down that road again. Okay, so distractions of the age, pleasures and delight, and false glamour. It's false. It's got a glamour to it, but it's false. Deceitfulness of riches. Now, he's not saying it's wrong for a Christian to be rich. It's how you respond to that riches, what you do with it, what place it takes in you. As I said last week, if it was wrong to be wealthy for a Christian, where's Abraham in all this? Where's David and Solomon? I mean, the Bible says it, part of the promises in Deuteronomy 28, he'll bless us and our storehouses. Plural. Well, you don't need a storehouse if you don't have nothing to store. Okay? And it's plural. He wants part of the covenant blessings is prosperity. But it's not riches first. You get rich in God first. You prosper as your soul prospers. That's what it says in 2 Peter. He desires that we prosper even as our soul prospers.
I think that's 3 John.
3 John. I'm sorry. Yeah, it is 3 John. Yeah. But thanks, Art. But it is 3 John. But he desires that we prosper even as our soul prospers. So the priority with God is spirit, soul, and body. And now you fit in the carnal things of this world because we got it in proper order. But God wants his people to prosper. That's what he's about. He wants us. What is prosperity? We're moving from this place of debt and bondage to a place of wealth with God, a place of position and authority, a place where he is the wealth in our life. Okay? His idea of prosperity and wealth is totally different than ours. A person that is full of fear and worry and anger, and he gets free from that. Now he's walking in peace in his life. It's a great value to him. He can have everything in the natural and nothing in the spiritual. Be lonely and diseased. And there's all kinds of testimonies about wealthy people that were in that position and then changed. And now they can't give it away quick enough. Mm-hmm. Is it about wealth? No, it's about love. Okay, so God prospers the love. We've got our head on sideways, you know, when we think about these things. Prosperity is from God. But it's his idea of prosperity. Okay, his way. So these people had their head on sideways, so to speak. Or backwards. Thought they were pointing that way and they weren't. But the pleasure, delight, and false glamour, deceitfulness of riches, the craving and passionate desire for other things do what? They creep in. It doesn't happen overnight. It's the amount of time I spend on something, the amount of value I place on something. And we can have God in a high place, and then we get so busy with things, we say, well, I really don't have time for my time with you, Lord. I apologize. I'll catch you tonight. You know, and you get out there in the world and you start making the mess of things and problems come your way and you had all these issues. And had you spent the time with the Father, he could have detoured you all through that, but you weren't listening. Mm-hmm. See, and that's how this thing happens. It creeps in over a period of time. So when that opportunity to fail comes our way in the middle of our day, we don't recognize it as failure. And we start responding carnally instead of spiritually. So we wind up failing. And you get home and you say, God, I had all this, this, and this. I tried to tell you. You wouldn't listen to me. Because we have a hard heart. We're not listening. And eventually you get to where the word does not work where you're concerned. And we'll start, well, God, where are you? Right back there where you left him. You know, now you're going to have to backtrack. You're going to get things if you wind up doing that. Let's be a place, a person that receives the word, hears and obeys it, and becomes fruitful. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. Let's go up to 16. This is all connected here, but I don't have time to go through the whole chapter. You will fully recognize them by their fruits. What's them? Here he's talking to Paul about false prophets. But you can be a false prophet, you know, and be and loving God, you know, especially when you're carnally minded. Okay, so you will recognize, and this applies to other areas, just not just prophets. You will fully recognize them by their fruits. Do people pick grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every healthy, sound tree bears good fruit, worthy of admiration. But the sickly, decaying, worthless tree bears bad, worthless fruit. A good, healthy tree cannot bear bad, worthless fruit. Nor can a bad, diseased tree bear excellent fruit worthy of admiration. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Therefore, you will fully know them by their fruits. This is connected to the rest of his, what he's talking about, the rest of the chapter. But the point here is, what are we allowing to disease our tree? The disease just doesn't come. We position ourselves for it. We're in a world of disease. We're in a diseased world. What are we doing in our life to allow the disease to come in on our tree? Well, it's hindering our fruit. And eventually, we'll get into this place where it's cut down and cast into the fire. And I don't want that. Do you? But I want them to be aware of our fruit. This lines up with what he says in John 15, doesn't it? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that the vine dresser is chopping off the diseased part. So he's doing that so that the tree remains healthy. And we want a healthy tree. This also lines up with what we just read in Mark 4. If we're watching what we're doing in our life, it's so important because it determines our ability to preach the gospel, our ability to minister the word, our ability to be fruitful for others. They're watching what we do in the middle of our problems and circumstances and trials of life. That's the fruit that they'll see. They won't forget that fruit. What are some of the other things that hinder us from bearing fruit? One of the things is strife. Let's go to James chapter 3. Now, strife can take many forms. You can be in strife and never fight with somebody. Be in strife in your heart, you know, with somebody, where you walk away continually talking about the thing. You meditate on it all the time. You can wind up in strife with yourself. You know, or mad at yourself. Have you ever been mad at yourself? In James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not pride yourself on it, and thus be in defiance of and false to the truth. This superficial wisdom is not such as comes down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, animal, even devilish, demonical. For wherever there is jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, and selfish ambition, there will also be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. I like the way the King James says that. Do you got it there, Mama?
No, I got the message.
King James. Read the King James if you would there.
Is that the 14? But if ye have bitter envy, envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth.
Yeah.
This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work.
It's very simple. For where there is confusion or strife and envy, those two, envy and strife, there's confusion in every evil work. So why do you want strife out of your life at all cost? Mm-hmm. Because there's every evil work applies to it. I mean, that's what the Amplified is getting at here too, but the King James is real pointed about it. Envy and strife, what are they? They're carnal, aren't they? And they bring forth death. But they encompass almost everything we do. I wish I had that car. I wish. And you meditate on it all the time, and before long, you're so involved in that that now it leads to something else. Or strife. Like I said, strife is something that it separates, doesn't it? And strife always turns into bitterness. And the Bible talks in another place about the root of bitterness. Do not allow it to form. Because I asked myself what a root does one time. I was talking about overcoming anger and offenses in a little series I had. And I ran across that, the root of bitterness. And I wondered why they used the word root. So I went to the Webster's to find out why he would be talking about a root there. Mm-hmm. And what it said was it attaches and digs into the soil and draws life from the soil. So when a root of bitterness forms, it's in you, okay? Mm-hmm. So what's it doing? It's sucking the life out of you. I thought, boy, that's why he's pointing out, do not let a root of bitterness form in your life. It doesn't start out that way. It never starts as a root of bitterness. It starts out as an offense or envy. Envy can turn into strife. Okay? But what they're both sucking the life out of you. They will become a root or a plant. When it starts out as an offense, it's just a seed. And you don't have to allow it to land in your ground, the ground of your heart. But if you do, the more you meditate on it, the more you water it. The more you apply your faith to it, the more fear and worry and anger and all of this waters that seed, the bigger it gets. Now it becomes anger. But if you don't deal with it, it's going to become bitterness. How many people do you know? I know some. And will have walked in their life for 20, 30 years with bitterness. Now they've covered it up. But what do you see in their life as a fruit? That bitterness has affected everything they say, think, and do. Hasn't it? That's why we want the seed of the Word to go in. Why he's saying to deal with these things. Because if we do not deal with them, it will get into our spirit, into our heart, and suck the very life out of us. And I can guarantee you, somewhere along the line, you blame God. And he's not guilty. We did that. Can it be dealt with? Yes, it can be dealt with. But the problem is, the more you allow that root to form, the stronger the plant is, the harder your heart gets. And it takes some work just to turn, and you may not want to turn. Because all this time you've been justifying what you've been doing. So in your own mind, you think it's right. And you live a miserable life. And all the time it wasn't necessary. And you're holding somebody else in bondage. So, you know, you're crying out to God, and you need the divine healing, but you're not going where the healing is. You're not willing to let that go. And it's a very hard thing. That's why he says we need to prevent this from taking place in our life. Mm-hmm. And we need others to help us with that. Mm-hmm. But it's easy to start down that road. Yeah. Can they go free? Yes, they can. But it's hard for them to go free. Because it's been years. And they've adjusted that. And now it's planned behavior. And it's mighty hard to change that. It can be done, but it's not easy. First of all, the person needs to get to a place where they want to. And that takes time. It takes a lot of time. You can't really pray for them other than that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened. Because if they learn to see. If they see, hopefully they'll want change. And then the right laborer will come across the pathway, or they'll see this fruit on somebody else's tree. I know that they'll be thinking, I know what you went through in your life. I went through that too. How do you live in peace and rest with that? How did you forgive them? I don't see this problem in your life. They're seeing fruit, aren't they? That's what they see. And that's usually the one that will wind up ministering to that person because they have been there. You know, and they'll have a fruit there that that person sees. Mm-hmm. That's what that love fruit does. Love always bears fruit, and it never fails. But the carnal nature will. It eats you alive. See, Satan don't have to bug him anymore. They're destroying themselves. Mm-hmm. He started them along their path, and he went somewhere else. And all this time, we blame the devil and blame God, but no, it was me. Mm-hmm. And until I realize it's me, then I can make choices to change it. Hopefully, I'll have somebody that I'm linked to that will help me with that. Otherwise, it leads to other things, maybe even suicide, which is sad. And that it should never be that way. But ultimately, that's where the enemy wants you to go.
Right.
He just wants you out of the way. That's all it is. Another thing that will hinder our fruit, that's a big one, okay? One thing that will hinder our fruit is gossip. You know, gossip takes all kinds of forms. Mm-hmm. Tale-bearing. And a lot of times we'll hear people say, well, I'm just telling you this because I want you to know how to pray. You know, that's not what they're doing. They may have convinced themselves of that, but that's not what they're doing. They're a tale-bearer. There's all kinds of things in Proverbs and other places throughout the Bible that talks about backbiting, tale-bearing, gossiping. These are all things that, for one thing, a gossiper never leaves the story like it really was. It got bigger. And really, I'm bad about not saying anything at all. People tell me something and it stays right here. I practice that as an adjuster, for one thing, because of privacy issues and keeping the claim. You're not supposed to talk about any of it. But I also do it as a minister, because as a minister, people got to have confidence in you to be able to come to you and talk to you and realize it's going to stay right there. Now, they may not think it's going to stay right there, but I have to know it's going to stay right here. Okay? Mm-hmm. So I don't talk about things very much. She gets mad at me occasionally because, you knew that?
Yeah.
I knew that. Why didn't you tell me? I don't let it out of my mouth. If people come to me and tell me something, it's a privacy thing. And I practice that on purpose, even in small things, so I don't mess up on big things. Okay? Mm-hmm. So it's a practice, a lifestyle for me. I don't say I'm 100% successful, because I'll slip over into the times when I'm not listening, and I'll let something slip. But I'm very cautious about it, because people have got to know they can come to someone, and if the Lord hears you talking about these things and gossiping, He won't bring them to you. You know, you'll try to help people and you can't, because you're not positioned for it. But if He can count on you not speaking about it, not gossiping in the little ways, things that don't matter, then He can count on you in the big things, and He'll bring somebody to you that needs help that He couldn't bring to somebody else. Mm-hmm. And I'm making sense. This gossip is tale-bearing and usually not true. And they're lies. And somebody is going to hear that, and they're going to take it to somebody else. And it just changed. And before long, this person that out here done this little innocent thing and you're talking about it now turned into a great big thing. Mm-hmm. Now there's a whole bunch of people against him. I had that happen to me personally. But I didn't know what was going on. I don't have time to give that testimony, but it hurt me and hurt a bunch of people. And it just wasn't so. But you can't tell people it's not so, because such and such told me. And I know them. Yeah, you know them. You're just like them. You're gossiping. Okay, so we can't afford to listen to it. We can't afford to allow it to work in our life. Another thing that hinders our fruit is wrong focus. We focus on the wrong thing. A circumstance or something will happen in our lives, and we'll be so busy with changing that we miss the word. We'll be so focused on the issue of the problem that we don't see the answer. So it prevents us from being fruitful. Okay? Your focus needs to be on the answer, not the problem, not the issue or the concern or the, no matter how bad it is, you'll need to make decisions. But if you focus on the Word, then the Holy Spirit can tell you how to make your choices, if you're listening. If you're focusing on the issue or the problem, what are you? You're carnally minded, you're not spiritually minded, and you're not going to hear Him when He tells you something. The fastest way through an issue is to be spiritually minded. You're going to go through it anyways. I told a lady that in Joplin. I mean, I had people with no homes. I was ground zero, okay, down to the very next day. Mm-hmm. And, where the hospital was, and the only thing sticking up was a little bit of the hospital and that big old Catholic cross sitting up on the hill over there, nothing else. Mm-hmm. And you see these little mountains of debris and people climbing over them, you know, trying to get something of their life back. And it still devastates me when I think about it. But anyways, I went to this house in the other end of town where there wasn't much damage. I'd inherited a claim from one of the other guys. And it was a nice home. But I entered the house, and I couldn't see the damage. I mean, it wasn't that much there. And I entered the house, and then, first of all, before I say anything, we got to get this fixed now, because if we don't, my husband's going to die. I thought, oh, man, what's going wrong? No, he can't handle this. He'll kill him. And he wasn't there. So, nothing wrong with him. But he said, this is our house. We put everything into our home. We've been here 20 years. And now this has happened. And it's a total loss. Wasn't anything wrong with the house hardly. Just little things. A crack here. An ornament broke down. A swing that he built tore down. Things that didn't matter. You know, it mattered to them. But she was terrified that her husband was going to die because of this. And I've done everything I could. I was there a long time just talking to her. Sometimes that's the biggest part of your job, is to try to calm them down, get them to where they're thinking correctly, and where you can work with them and find out what is important to them so you can deal with it. Then you can deal with the other things. And because you're there to help. And I was there a good 3 hours with that one lady. And it was a lot of nitpicking stuff. It took a while, but I was doing all that, and then her husband came home just before I left. And the first thing he said, he said, I can't handle it. Just kill me. I cannot handle it. This is going to kill me. This is my house. And I thought, man. Finally, as I was leaving, this group of Christians came, and they wanted to clean up the pastor and his thing while I was there. And they asked to help. Well, she didn't like that either, but she allowed them to work. But first of all, the pastor said, before we get started, let's pray together. You know, so we all held hands together and we prayed and agreed. She wasn't there, you know, mentally. But we did pray. And then they got to work cleaning up branches and moving things while I was finishing up. And finally she said, before I left, she said, I just can't listen. We got to have this done right now. Right now we got to have this done. This is our home. We're going to lose it. And it paid off, you know. There was no issues there. Finally I said, ma'am, that's what I did. I knew it was the Holy Spirit, but it was intense. And sometimes you have to do that. Ma'am, first of all, you have got an issue here. Yes, it's not as bad as some of the other people here in town who've lost everything. They're praying. They know the Lord. They're doing something about where they are. But you do have a problem. Number one, no matter how big the problem is, you're going through it anyways. Now you can go through it with peace and rest, knowing that it's being worked out, and confidence. And if you're a Christian, you can go through it with the Lord. Or you can go through it in trouble, turmoil, upset, it tearing your heart apart. But either way, you're going through it. I'll never forget that, because that spiritually, that, and I'm usually not that way with people, but she had to be slapped upside the face. And whether it did anything good or not, before we got done with that claim, there was 3 separate adjusters on it the last 3 months. I had 2 weeks there. And then they shipped us out. It was too intense. We had our own territories yet, you know, up to hell. Because the fires and water and everything else still going on in your own territory. So we rotated. Okay. So another guy picked it up, and what'd you do with this guy? And I tell him what I did, and then some, the other guy picked it up. He called, and finally the local field guy wound up to finishing it. Poor Phil. Good thing he's a Christian. We pray together a lot. But there are times when you go through that. It's very intense. But what ministered to me was the fact You're going through it. It's in the world. It's in your path. God didn't put it here. He didn't tear your house down. It's in your path. For whatever reason, you're going through the trouble. You can go through it with rest and peace in your heart. Or you can go through it with fear, worry, and trouble and extend it. But how many of us, when that trouble comes, we focus on the wrong thing? She was not focusing on getting it fixed. She was focusing on dying because of this. And it had nothing to do with their health. It could if they focus on the wrong thing. But here, I love the way the Lord tried to handle that. Here I am. I'm there, and all the time I'm talking to her where I can about Christianity, about not specifically, trying to find out where she is. Usually they'll tell you somewhere along the line when you're there long enough. And then trying to work with where they are at the same time doing your plan. And trying to lead them on into a place of more of a rest. Not only just for the claim's sake, for their sake. Mm-hmm. And I know when I start out in the morning, my steps are ordered by the Lord. I delight in my way. So whatever circumstance I'm in, I'm there because I'm appointed there. And because I'm appointed there, I've got a ministry there. And I'm doing the claim, but I'm also listening, okay, as I go through. You have to do it that way. You're going to fail if you don't. And it affects you and them, okay? So I'm doing my best to listen to the Holy Spirit as I go and not allowing her anger, her fear, and worry to enter me.
Right.
Okay? Because I've already got, I think that was the third day I was there, because I've already been in intense intensity all that several days. Sorry, I think it was middle of the week I got to her. But anyways, I'm working with them, and I'm feeling the heartbreak of other people. And now I got her, and she won't have a problem. Your immediate impression is to go. You'll wake up, you know, but you can't do that. How many times have we wanted to do that and can't? You know, wake up. The wrong focus, which we just mentioned, weariness. That's a heavy one. We can allow weariness.
Weariness.
I'm sorry, thank you. We can allow weariness to put us in a position of being unfruitful because we don't take time to be refreshed. We don't go there. We continue to focus on the weariness. I got several things there. In all of this, we need to be aware of our fruit and what's happening in our life to prevent our fruit. Because God is expecting us to bear much fruit. We're His children, and He's provided everything we need to bear much fruit. What is hindering me from being attached? What's causing disease to my vine? What's preventing the sap to flow? One final thing. When you look at a tree, I told you it's the trunk rooted in the ground, and you got the branches, okay? We're the branches, Jesus said. He's the vine. And then the fruit hangs on the branch. The actual fruit, the actual source of the fruit is the vine itself, the trunk, the stalk. The sap flows through the branches, and then the fruit is born. We do not cause the fruit. The fruit is the responsibility of the vine. That's where it comes from. We stay attached, allowing the fruit to be there. But there is a sap of sorts that flows through to the fruit that makes the fruit, right? It flows from the trunk through the branch, and the fruit is produced. Along the way, that sap does benefit the tree. The tree does not partake of the actual fruit, but it does partake of the sap. Much like a river when it flows through a desert, along the sides of that river, you'll see life there because the water is flowing through that ground. The same way the tree or the plant does receive revitalization, it receives nourishment from the sap that flows, but actually does to producing. So the point I'm making there is, when we walk in love, which is the actual fruit, that sap that's flowing through us to produce the love fruit is actually refreshing us at the same time.
Yes, amen.
So we need to be aware that no, we do not partake of the actual fruit, But what's supplying the fruit, we do partake of. It is bringing nourishment to our life. The more we walk in love, the more we're bearing that love fruit, the stronger we become.
Yes.
Because the sap flows more abundantly.
Amen.
Like that rip springs of living water that flows, or the rivers of living water, both springs and rivers flow from within us. The stronger they flow, the stronger we are.
Amen.
Okay. But it brings life to someone else. Okay. If it stops flowing, not only does it stagnate, but that stagnant water will no longer provide life for us.
That's right.
So this is important for us to realize. I know I've been spending a lot of time on fruit, but I think it's vital to us. I honestly do. It's been very helpful to me.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the privilege we have of being your children, Lord. It's such an honor. We pray for the services today, Lord, that the seed of the word will go forth. The pastor's message will be right down home for whoever is hurting here and comes. And those of us that are not, Lord, that will receive and be refreshed and be encouraged. But, Father, for that one that's specific today, or that others that may be coming that's specific, Lord, let them have ears to hear and let that harvest come forth in their life and be changed. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.